Today's scripture is 1 Timothy 1, 3-5. As I urged you from when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith.
Feels odd up there, so I'm going to preach from here. I won't do what Pastor Yukon did last week, where I just like walk up and down. Did you like that, actually? Should I do that? After I get the red pants, I'll do that, okay? Anyway, it's good to spend time with you, and we're done with our relationship series. And this summer, we're going to take a look at the letter to 1 Timothy. So we'll be starting a new series throughout the summer, looking at 1 Timothy. Given the technological advances that you all have before now in your age, do you write letters? You do. You actually still write letters, huh? No, see? Yeah, before, like, I literally, you know, high school, college, it was right around when the emails, the internet was starting to kick up. So the way we communicated, you know, with loved ones, girlfriends, or family, we actually wrote letters. And then we knew how to fold them up nice and neatly into, like, the shape of a house and things like that. Do you know what I'm talking about? No, huh? You guys are like, okay, way before your time, right? I actually, you know, when after Jess and I got married, I had kept a box of letters that I had corresponded with, like, my ex-girlfriends. We're married. We're very secure. My wife is very secure. And so one day we were moving, right? We were moving, and my wife grabs this box from the garage and says, "What is this?" And I'm like, "Leave that alone." And she looked in it. She goes, "You still have these letters?" I'm like, "Yeah. Like, one day I want to show my son that I was a stud, you know?" And she said, "Get those letters out of here." And so I was like, "Okay, we threw it out." We still have it? You kept it? I didn't know that. Somebody do inner healing on my wife, okay? Anyway, I'll go home and throw it away, okay. The letter we're looking at is actually a personal letter from Paul to Timothy. We know he's written other epistles to churches like Colossians, Ephesians, Corinthians. He addresses many things. But this one, it is a letter that is very deeply personal, as well as dealing with the matters of the church. And so we're going to take a look at this letter because I believe it comes to us, our church, Kairos Christian Church, at a critical time. It comes to many of you at a critical time because this is where many of you as adults, young adults, college students are emerging into leadership. You guys are taking on responsibilities that typically, had you grown up in the church, your parents assumed those roles, deacons and elders and those who served at the kitchen pantry and things of that nature. But now those responsibilities and those roles have, in a way, fallen upon our shoulder. And some of you might be thinking, why is, you know, in what sense? What is it that's being accomplished? And for those who are part of ministry, let's say like small group ministry, or you help with the children's ministry, you're part of the music ministry, whatever it may be, there is a purpose that we see clearly that's part of building up a culture of worship or communicating the gospel to the children. And you feel like, you know, yeah, that's what I'm doing. I'm kind of providing a ministry, a service to the church. And you are, and we appreciate that. But more than that, there's something else going on behind the scenes. And that is, God is raising up leaders for another generation, where a church would stand on the side of Jesus, not forsaking his message and preaching it to a broken world. And God knows that at our current kind of state of being, that lot of times we're fickle. Our weakness comes into play, and we realize this is much more difficult than we can handle. And God understands that. God knows that. And rather than abandoning ordinary people like you and I, he knows he's making a generation of people, a group of people, that will stand in this race, in this journey that we're on. It was, I believe it's with that tone that Paul writes his letter to Timothy. Timothy was a young man. And we're going to take a look at, you know, the whole letter throughout this summer. But he was a young man, having been put in charge of a church at a relatively young age. The church in Ephesus was planted. I think I have a map up there somewhere. Yeah. So we're focusing on the city of Ephesus. The church of Ephesus was planted during Paul's second missionary journey, around the 40s. Sometime in the 40s, Paul had gone on a second missionary journey. And along the way throughout Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, he planted a church in Ephesus, of all the places. And it was ironic that Ephesus became the center of receiving the gospel because it was the stronghold of Artemis. Artemis was the main goddess that was worshipped, revered, adored. I mean, in the Ephesus, there are artifacts that show like orgiastic kind of ceremonies that took place to honor Artemis. It was a stronghold. And so the gospel comes in, just punches a gut into the city, gathers a small group of people and calls it the church, the followers of the way of Jesus Christ. God had shown his power with the gospel. Where did it go? In Ephesus. Paul leaves on that continuing journey, and it's the third missionary journey that he decides, hey, let's go visit Ephesus. Let's go visit this church about 4 or 5 years later, and let's see how they're doing. It's been about 4 or 5 years. Let's see if they've been able to form small pockets of believers, discipleship. Do they have leaders yet? What's really going on? And this is all before the day of internet, you know, immediate access communication. You'd have to physically go there or write letters. And so Paul gets there on this journey, and he realizes that there is false teaching and heresy that is just running amok in that church. He was like, wait, what's going on? I left you with the simple instructions of Jesus Christ and the gospel that he came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. What happened to that message? Why is it that you're getting lost in all these endless speculations and debates, and they're actually causing divisiveness in your church? And so he was absolutely concerned. So he has no choice but to say that, look to Timothy, and Timothy, I need to move forward because there are other matters at stake. I need to continue on in this missionary journey. You stay. You remain. And you pastor this church. You make sure you deal with the messiness that's about this church. That was the situation in Ephesus. What was God doing in the church? But also, what was God doing in the life of young Timothy? That's what we're kind of looking at throughout the study of this letter. Because what God was doing in young Timothy was forming a man who would become a great leader, a spiritual leader. Spiritual leadership is in trouble. As far as all the seminaries, the people who are writing books are saying, spiritual leadership today in trouble. There are forces, spiritual forces, attacking spiritual leaders. And as this young church, as our young church journeys forward, will we allow God to build up men and women who will be spiritual leaders so that we can serve our broken world and to lead people to Christ? That's what I believe 1 Timothy's about. The first point is spiritual leaders must endure, must not quit. Among them, it says, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there, stay in Ephesus. Some of your translations might say remain. And what does this imply other than the fact that Timothy wanted to leave? It was too difficult for him to endure what needed to be done in the church in Ephesus. So he just wanted to leave. And I'll share with you why, what was going on, and I think we'll be able to kind of sympathize. When Paul had visited during the third missionary journey and he had come to understand that there was heresy and it was caused by certain men, he immediately excommunicated two of them. He writes about that in chapter 1, verse 20. He says, among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander. He had to take two of the men who were the supposed leaders of this Ephesus church, and you're no longer welcome. In fact, he uses very harsh language. He says, among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Okay, we live in a day and age where inclusivity, warmness, just kind of openness is really a high premium. We kind of have an allergic reaction to the thoughts of things like excommunication. It's like, that's kind of morbid. That's like medieval times kind of stuff. Well, it happens today too. When the integrity of the Lord's ministry is at stake, men have no business leading, teaching, promoting anything in that church. And that's a spiritual reality. Why? To guard the purity of the gospel. The descriptions of chapter 1, 3 through 7, 6, chapter 6, 3 through 10, chapter 3, 1 through 13, we'll be going over it later, but they give you an idea what false teachings had done in this church. It had brought up all kinds of speculations, disputes, arguments, quarrels. It had divided many people from one another. And when it really came down to what Paul understood when he gathered, it was because these men desired power, authority, and position. They were motivated by greed and the drachma, the money. That had really motivated them to promote all kinds of speculation, genealogies, arguments over words. So they thought it made them sound really as though they knew the mysterious things of the Old Testament. The only thing it did was to divide up this church and keep the church from accomplishing the main and plain things of Scripture. Now, Timothy is here. Paul leaves Timothy in the third missionary journey, and then he writes this letter. A short estimate, about three-ish years, on a long estimate, about 5 years later. So Paul is writing this letter about 3 years after he had left Timothy in Ephesus. So 3 years, Timothy is doing his best from everything he's learned from Paul, trying to figure out, how do I pastor this church? How do I figure it out? And it seems as though Timothy had come to a place where he just finally couldn't do it. So he's telling Paul, can I just quit? I want to leave. I just can't do this anymore. And Paul is urging him, I urge you. I urge you to stay, to remain. There were constant bickering in this church among the members. The members were no longer loving one another. People, the young men and women of this church, were actually leaving after their youthful lusts. And you can understand, I mean, they are in the Mecca, the center of Artemis. And there is much to lust after. And so people who had come into the fellowship of the church, they couldn't battle those lusts anymore, and so they were leaving the fellowship. In a way, Timothy was at a church where there was a membership that was in decline. He was losing members because of the temptations of the world. Some of the people, the older men and women, just looked at Timothy and just said, who are you, you young man? You just graduated from youth group. It was over 30. Up until 30, you'd be considered a youth in Jewish culture. You just barely became a man. And now you're trying to tell us what is right? And so you can sympathize with young Timothy. He's losing members. People aren't getting along. It's a very dysfunctional church. They don't even listen to what he has to say. They won't take his leadership seriously. And the worst of it all, from a truth perspective, is that this church had walked away from the central message of Jesus' teachings. Now, when you have any kind of organization that is dysfunctional, that is floundering, more often than not, you send in a leader who has sort of like the type A persona, temperament. The one example that came to my mind as I was thinking about it is, some of you would appreciate this. Some of you, if you don't know the name, please don't take offense. Jim Harbaugh. Okay, so some of you are like, yeah, okay. Jim Harbaugh, let me just describe for those who are like, who's Jim Harbaugh? Okay, it's fine. You don't need to know Jim Harbaugh. He was the coach that started off his career here in San Diego, actually, of all the places. And then the last team he coached was, come on, say it, okay, the 49ers. But what got him fired was his absolute, like, type A cockiness. Like, I am the man, I'm in control, I know what I'm doing. And he took the team to the Super Bowl, so you know he knows what he's doing, right? And so they finally let him go. And I know some of you NorCal fans are like, why did they let him go? He was such a great coach. Exactly, that's the point. He was a great leader. And so who picks up Jim Harbaugh other than a program that's been floundering for the last decade? One of the powerhouses of American college football, huge fan base, and yet for about a decade they've been going nowhere. So naturally, they're saying we need to go find a great coach, a type A, one who is experienced, one who seems like a leader among leaders. And they hire Jim Harbaugh, Michigan Wolverines, right? I don't know. Anyway, okay. What I want to say is Timothy was no Jim Harbaugh. The description of Timothy in some of the letters of Paul, he was sickly. He got sick often, perhaps because of the stress of the ministry. He was timid. Jim Harbaugh does not come across timid. Timothy was timid. He was lacking in personal forcefulness in his countenance and his appearance. Frequently in Paul's letters, he spends part of it just encouraging the man, young man, towards leadership. 1 Timothy, 1 Corinthians, 2 Timothy. At one point, he actually says, you need to mix a little bit of wine into the water that you're drinking because you're constantly sick. And so the picture of Timothy that we get from the scripture is a kind of, let me put it this way. He's not someone that you and I would have been impressed with. So you put someone of that sort of stature and you put him up against the spiritual opposition and all the mess that was going on in the church of Ephesus. It's a bad combination. You know, in a way, he's almost set up for failure. This is why Timothy is saying, I want out. I'm done. Just can't do this anymore. But to this heart, Paul says, I urge you to stay. Remain. Don't quit. I make this a little personal for all of us. Have you ever thought about quitting on ministry? Have you ever felt like it's just not worth it? It's too difficult. I want to make one side comment, which is some of you have never engaged in any kind of ministry yet. You're young, so the invitation, the opportunities will come. Some of you have been what would be coined a church attender or sort of church shopper, church consumer, a consumer of religious activities, religious services. And if that kind of, you feel like, yeah, I think you're talking about me. I don't say this with any kind of judgment, but I do want to make it clear that New Testament, as you look through Scripture, Jesus did not die for church consumers. He did not give up his life so that seats will be filled with those who consume religious services. Now, there is ministry that ministers to you, strengthens you, teaches you, equips you. I understand that. But at a certain point, everyone, all of us were called to be servant leaders in God's kingdom. And I hope you'll hear his voice when he speaks to you. But for those who have been ministering in our church or in another church, in your school ministries and all, there have, I'm sure it's humanly, I cannot imagine you having that thought where you just want to drop out and quit and leave because it was just too difficult. Think about it. Ministry, what does it require? It requires tremendous amount of coordination, initiative, being creative, preparation, effective communication among team members, responsibility, follow through, execution. It requires all of those things, and you have to do it with a smile. Because Jesus loves you. While all these things are happening, we have to smile. Now that's just the task part of this ministry. And then you realize you have to do it with the church, with people. And then you quickly realize that people, they're not always with you. They don't share your agenda nor your time schedule. They don't have the same passion, the same drive as you. They don't share your temperament, your preferences, and all of the above. They're difficult. Task in itself was hard, but you got to do it with people. And then the people you minister to, they cause friction, they ignore you, they disregard you, not even as a leader, just even as a person, they criticize you, they speak badly about you, they compare you. When someone better comes along, they're right out the door to go join that other person for ministry. If they're with you, they're constantly asking for more and more and more, to the point where you feel like, I just cannot deliver anymore. And you are overwhelmed with a sense of inadequacy. You struggle with guilt and not being able to deliver what you think you're supposed to deliver. And so what leaves you, it just ends up leaving you with this feeling of inadequacy, insecurity. Especially when we're trying to meet perfect goals. And just like Timothy, we realize emotionally, psychologically, physically, aren't made for this. This is too much. And then given our age, our stage in life, the society tells you that the most important things in life right now are your career, your job marketplace, your advancement, probably looking for a spouse is highly, highly important. Raising family, children, and trying to figure out in the midst of that this work-life balance. That is what you're entitled to. And in that sort of mentality, a ministry commitment comes knocking on your door and says, hello, could I come in? And could I be part of your life? Could I be part of your home? Could I be part of who you are? And more often than not, after giving some effort, people say, well, why don't you go down the door, go down the street? I think there's a pastor who lives down the street on 120052. He might let you in. I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty because I've been there myself too. And I appreciate Timothy showing up in Scripture and revealing his weakness to say, I can't handle this. It is too difficult. And for those who struggle with that, or have thought it, or have made a decision based upon those things, you're not alone. I was digging through the internet, looking up some statistics, and I found a website where I found a lot of statistics on what's going on in the sort of the pastor's world. So this is sort of my world, I get it, but I think I want you to understand how difficult ministry is. 80% of pastors and then 84% of spouses report to dealing with depression. That's really high. 30% of pastors say they've been engaged in an ongoing affair or a one-time sexual encounter with a church member due to just pressure they feel. It makes no excuse, but that's high, almost 1 in 3. 70% of pastors reported that they were completely burned out and dealing with depression weekly, if not daily. And now I'll just get to the final point. It's 1,500 pastors, 1,500 pastors are leaving the ministry due to burnout, conflict, or moral failure per month. The pastors are contributing to the unemployment rate. It's not funny, but I share this, not for sympathy points or anything of that nature, but the reality of ministry is difficult. When my wife and I, we were about to get married, I saw like her mom and Jessica having this conversation at church. And in my gut, you know, I have that sixth sense too, right? In my gut, I know what they are talking about. And as soon as their conversation ended and I was alone with my wife, I said, "What did your mom say?" And she said exactly what my gut said she was saying. "Don't marry Peter." Meaning, not because I'm Peter, don't marry a pastor, right? That was what she said, right, honey? And yet, she married me. I know, sometimes I think about, if I look at Abby, and she's only 2, and she'll be at one day getting married, she says, "Mom, Dad, I found the perfect man. He is a pastor." I may be like, "Okay, you're talking with me and Mom, too. Don't marry him." Pastor Keith up at Southland would say this to us. Ministry is not difficult. It's impossible. It's impossible. No wonder people are burning out. No wonder people are discouraged, battling depression. Because we've engaged, we've walked into something that is humanly impossible, but not impossible with God. Not impossible in prayer. And depending on the one who supplies us with everything so that we may be able to break through. I get concerned for leaders who neglect prayer. I get concerned because they're on their way to failure, to burnout. That is why we ask the leadership of Kairos Church, let's give ourselves, put ourselves on our knees. Let's not kid ourselves into thinking that human wisdom is going to accomplish this, because we cannot. In the second letter to Timothy in chapter 2, verses 3 through 7, Paul uses few metaphors to describe what it means to be part of in God's kingdom ministry. And he uses the metaphor of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Just three figures that point to the kind of focus, the dedication, the hardship that you face. And I really, again, say this. I appreciate the fact that Timothy is in the Bible. That there was this young man, sickly. He was no Jim Harbaugh. He took on this task that was beyond his capacity, beyond his physical stature, beyond his knowledge. And yet, Paul knew that he was in the right place at the right time, because it is through this that Timothy would grow, that Timothy would be proven as a man after God's heart, as one who would become more like Christ, to lead and to serve as Christ did to a broken world. And because Paul understood that as a spiritual father, because God knew that in a spiritual realm, in his sovereignty, the word of God comes to Timothy and not saying, "I understand, I sympathize, get out of there, you're dying, you're sinking with the ship." No, he says, "Stay, remain, don't quit. There is still a church to build." And Paul lays out a wonderful blueprint of this church that ultimately becomes a beacon of hope in Ephesus and throughout all of Asia Minor. Through Ephesus, another church will be planted. He tells Timothy, don't become timid, but preach the word in season and out of season. Engage in the Lord's ministry as a soldier, as a farmer, as an athlete. because there is a mission at hand, a message that needs to be heard. That's the word of God to us. Now, don't get me wrong. This isn't to kind of pick on people who've dropped out of ministries or taking a season of break. That's not what this is about. But I speak generally to a society in general, that we'd much rather choose comfort, ease. This thing that we called work-life balance. But the word of God calls us to a dependent life in which we faithfully carry the ministry of God so faithfully that a spiritual leader emerges from who you are. God is developing us as spiritual leaders. And one way we can do that is just remaining faithful, not quitting. The second point of these two passages is the spiritual leaders must be devoted to God's truth. Absolutely to the truth of God, to the very main and plain things of Scripture. This is how God's voice comes. As he's urging Timothy, you must stay, he says to him, so that you may not command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer. These false doctrines are destroying this beacon of hope. Or to devote themselves to myth and endless genealogies, such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work. Why is a church planted? Simply for the purposes of advancing the work of God to a broken world. But this church, over a span of about a decade, had kind of become lost, and they had lost their focus, and they had become more attentive to speculations and genealogies, taking one word out of Old Testament and debating endless dialogue, hours, talking about what does this mean? What could it have meant for Moses? And they just kind of got lost in that. And it all came because at the root of it were these false teachers. And Timothy says, stop that. Stop the meaningless, endless debate, dialogue about genealogies and things of that nature. Myths. This church no longer was able to discern what was true and what was just fluff. Meaningless discourse just kind of fills the air, fills conversation. It has nothing to do with advancing the gospel, peace. We'll look at more of what Paul talks about later. We'll never actually know exactly the nature. Paul and Timothy knew, though, and that's why they were able to write. But it had things to do with Old Testament words. It had things to do with what it meant to be holy, aesthetic lifestyle. They were bogged down by myths and wearisome genealogies. It was just things that took up time. It did not advance God's work. The doctrines that Paul talks about are the teachings of Christ. The teachings that Christ, that the apostles preserved for us. The New Testament. Old Testament being the shadow of things to come. All teachings in Old Testament pointing to him. And this is true in any generation. In any generation, we will be men and women who rather not take God's word seriously. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, it kind of paints a picture of what was going on in that Ephesus church. 2 Timothy 4, 3, it says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears actually want to hear." That is a picture of a sinful man. Because we have the full counsel of Scripture, but a lot of times our hearts gravitate things that we enjoy, we like, we agree with it, but when it comes to the teachings that actually violate our values, our stance on ethics, the way we deal with people, how we handle finances, what we're going to do with our families, prioritizing what we are to live for, when the scriptures talk about those things, we get a little uneasy, uncomfortable. The next passage will point to us the usefulness of all of God's teaching. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for what? Teaching and training. We like that part. We're kind of wired in this kind of education sort of lifestyle. So when we hear teaching, when we hear equipping and training, we're like, yes, amen, that the Word of God is useful for teaching. We want a great teacher who teaches the Word of God. But look at the other two verbs that Paul also talks about, rebuking and correcting. And this is where our sinful heart says, well, hold on a second. As long as you're teaching me the things that I can kind of agree with, the things that I've already learned, my heart kind of resonates with that, I'm okay with that. But as far as the other passages where you talk about how I should deal with some of the other things, wait, hold on. Does that violate my preference? It inconveniences me? It takes things away from me that I'd much rather keep and hold on to? The same teachings that want to build Timothy as spiritual leader and us as a church as spiritual leadership says, well, I must correct the way you think, rebuke the way you behave. And those were God's word. Imagine a church that picks and chooses what they want from scripture. We like this, we like that. We're in that age of romance as young men and singles, so let's talk about the Song of Solomon. That excites us. That church would lose its spiritual effectiveness. A church that does not know how to discern truth from fluff will end up meaningless dialogue, debate, talk about genealogy, speculating at best, and that church would not advance God's work. I was trying to think of what are some of the things that our people today in this day and age might dialogue, debate, and just really fill the air with all kinds of endless discussion that never comes to fruition. Now, I understand there are some things that you guys debate and dialogue. They're important. They're critical. They are absolutely critical in how we understand Scripture, and they are meaningful discussion and dialogue. So one silly thing that came to my mind was, you know, when you read Genesis chapter 1, you know, first day God created the heavens and the earth, and second day he divided this, God said, let there be light. Sorry, I better get the order right. But and then he did separate the sea from, let me ask you, when you read that day, one day, and then there was day, and then there was night, do you think it was 24 hours, or do you think that was just a metaphor? Have any of you ever thought about this question? Was it really one day? Like within 1 week, 6 days, God really truly created the heavens and the earth? And because some of you are smiling and nodding because your mind, you're just kind of wired to ask all kinds of questions, and you've asked. Have some of you thought about that? Because there are camps in this great, you know, evangelical Christian, they believe in what's called young earth. What young earth is about is basically they take everything literally, including the day, the word day. So it was created within 24 hours. So therefore, if we look at biblical history as Genesis chapter 1 as the beginning of all times, it only gives us about 6,000 years. So this earth that we're living in is 6,000 years old, okay? Now, you guys are going to great schools, you guys have learned science, and you're like, no, you know, they've discovered dinosaurs and bones that are dated beyond millions of years. How can there be millions of year bones when the earth is only 6,000 years? Explain that, okay? So there's all this debate that goes back and forth. Well, God could have created dinosaurs that had the bones that looked like it would be a million years old, right? That could have been the case. And so we're dialoguing, discoursing, going back and forth, and we realize, wow, this is deep, this is meaningful, this is a great Bible study. No, it's not. It's a waste of time. Now, I respect those who really value this and want to study. I do. I really do. There are people who really want to study this and come up with good conclusion. And I'll read that. There is that part. There are some of us who are just dialoguing for the sake of dialoguing. kind of tickles our minds here and there. And we end up losing the focus, the teachings of Christ, why he really gave it, and what it's, why it's useful for advancing the work of God. Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy a statement that is very clear in verse 15. It says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to redeem us, to bring us back into fellowship and relationship with God our Father. This church get lost in the endless debates and cycles of discourse, only to end up dividing small groups from one another, small group members from small group leaders, males and females, adults and young. No. But we will stick to the main and plain things of Scripture, to engage in the work of God, to raise up spiritual leaders, because the society is in need of spiritual leaders that will speak God's truth. Because it is the only thing that brings hope. It is the only message that gives us hope and a relationship back to God. Let's be that church. Let's be that church. God is rebuking, correcting, teaching, and training all of us still. God is building all of us to become spiritual leaders in a society that is void of spiritual leadership. The voice of this culture is infiltrating into the church. And unless we hold on to the truth, the doctrines and the teachings of Jesus Christ, we will also be led astray as Ephesus, church in Ephesus was. Let's not quit. Let's be devoted to the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Come on up. Lovey is praying for offering. Come on up, Lovey.